In the first reading today, St. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, talks about the promise that God made to Abraham. This is a very important point that St. Paul is making because he's talking about the difference between the promise to Abraham and the law that was given to Moses. When we look at the law, we understand exactly as St. Paul says, it was given because of transgressions. Every time the Jewish people were disobedient to God, they got more laws slapped on them because they kept violating the freedom that they had. And instead of living according to the freedom of the children of God, they wanted to live a licentious kind of way. And so God kept having to rein them in because they didn't want to live according to the way of God. This was a problem for them over and over again. But the law then came, as St. Paul says, 430 years after the promise had been made to Abraham. So the question is, does the law then take precedent over the promise since it came later? The promise is made, but then 430 years later, now you've got this law. So it would seem that therefore the law is more important than the promise. But that's the point St. Paul is making. That is not the case. The law was given because of disobedience. If you go back and you read in the book of Genesis, ask yourself, why was the promise made? Because of the obedience of Abraham. In fact, it tells us that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was his faith that was able to do this. And so you look even before the law was given, and you can see the difference. So God calls Abraham, he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he called him to go to a place that he had absolutely no idea where he was even going. God didn't say, here's where you're going, pack up and go. He said, just go, I'll show you the way. So he had to leave totally trusting and having no clue. He didn't know if he was going north, south, east, or west. He was just going to start walking and trust that God was going to lead him where he needed to go. And it was total faith. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, it was a struggle of faith for them. They didn't believe over and over and over again. And even St. Paul, when talking about Abraham, says if he wanted to go back to where he had come from, he could have. But he decided that in faith he was going to continue following God. What did the Israelites do when they came out of Egypt? Would that we were back in Egypt. They wanted to go back. They didn't want the freedom that God had won for them. And if they looked at the book of Genesis, it was even told to Abraham, this is what's going to happen. We're going to have these offspring, that, and then they're going to go to Egypt, and they will be enslaved for 400 years, and then they'll be freed. But the people didn't believe. Over and over again, they didn't believe. And so Abraham had to believe even when it seemed impossible. He was 100 years old, and his wife was 90. And God said, you're going to have a baby. And of course, they laughed. They didn't laugh for long, but they laughed. A 90-year-old woman having a baby, right? When I was assigned to the nursing home, I was in the chapel, and there surrounding the chapel were the 90-year-old ladies in wheelchairs. And I just looked at them and I said, imagine having a baby now. And they all laughed. But that's exactly what happened. A man who was 100 years old and a woman who was 90. And they had a baby because they believed, because they had faith, because they trusted. But all along, what we see for the people of Israel is that their faith wavered. They didn't trust, they didn't believe. Therefore, they didn't act. Even when they got to the promised land, they walked through the desert, they saw all the miracles that God had worked, they finally get to the promised land, and they refused to go in because they didn't believe. Oh, there's no way that we can defeat all of these people that are living in the promised land. It's like, isn't God going to take care of that for you? Well, they didn't believe. That's why the laws got slapped on them, because they didn't believe. Now, what's important about this is that St. Paul then goes on to speak about the fact that you are children of Abraham. Now, again, you might look at that and say, well, wait a second, because it talks about the fact that there is one offspring, not many. But we need to look at this in a couple of ways. First of all, whenever God uses a word in Scripture, the way the rabbis would look at it is God could have chosen any word that he wanted to use. So if he uses the same word in two different contexts, somehow or another, those two words are connected. There's a relationship between them. And so we look at the word that's used in this case, which could be translated as either seed or offspring. And immediately you should recognize that the exact same word is used in the third chapter of Genesis. There will be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or your seed and hers. And it is talking in that particular case about a singular male offspring. We don't see that in English, but it's very clear in the Hebrew. The same is true here. We're talking about a singular male offspring. So we know who that offspring is. We know that this is the Messiah, so we can look at the promises that God made. And he made those promises long before the law, as well as some that were made after the law. So we have this promise that is right there with Adam and Eve. We have this promise that is made to Abraham. We have a further promise that is made to David. But the promise made to David comes 500 years after the law was put into place. And the promise that was made to David is that the offspring was going to come from him. So the people of Israel would be able to look and say, okay, there has to be somebody coming from Abraham and somebody coming from David. And of course, even with Abraham, we know from the blessing that Isaac became Israel. Jacob became Israel when he was giving the blessings to his 12 sons. The blessing went to Judah. So the people knew that the Messiah was going to come from the tribe of Judah because of the promise that was made. You can see the same thing if you look at the priesthood. In St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, he talks about the fact that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was 5 generations before Abraham. So he is Abraham's great, 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 great grandfather. And there was a promise St. Paul talks about, because we see it in the Psalms. Psalm 110 says, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So that promise that is there came, in this case, almost 1,000 years, 700-800 years before the law was put into place. The law set up a new priesthood according to the order of Aaron. So the original Jewish priesthood was according to the order of Melchizedek. Because of their disobedience, that priesthood was taken away from them. And there was a new priesthood that was based on physical descent, that was based on the law. But the original priesthood was not based on physical descent. It was not based on a law, it was based on a promise. And so the Messiah now, we are promised, the one who is the seed of Adam, the one who is the seed of Abraham. The Messiah is going to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he's going to have a priesthood not according to the law, but according to the promise. So once again, we see the promise supersedes the law. The law was given because of the negative things, because of sin. The promise was given because of fidelity. And so the promise supersedes the law, even though the law came after the promise. Now at this point, you might be going, yeah, so what? What's the point? The point is that when we look at what is promised to Abraham, the passage that comes immediately after where St. Paul, where the church cuts this off today, says, you are children of Abraham. Therefore, you are children of the promise. Again, you might say, but didn't he say one instead of many? There is a singularity. Many though we are one in Christ because each one of us is baptized into the one who is promised, into that offspring. Every one of us is a member of Jesus Christ and consequently members the mystical person of Christ, one. So even though there are billions throughout history that are members of Christ, there is still only one Christ. Just as you can look at today and say, well, but there are thousands and thousands of priests throughout the world. There is only one priesthood because there is only one priest. And when a priest is ordained, he stands in the person of Christ. There is a change that happens, and he's incorporated into the priesthood of Christ. So he stands in the person of Christ. When you were baptized, there was a change that happened and you became a member of Christ. And so, therefore, you become another Christ. That's the reality that is happening within you. Now, this is something that is not made according to the law, but according to the promise. And it's who you are. Now, according to the law, most of us would not be considered children of Abraham, because by the law, that would mean the physical descendants of Abraham. Most of us are not. But by the promise, we are. That being the case, we have to recognize, of course, as we all know, we were not part of the chosen people of God. As in the gospel reading today, we see 10 people who are lepers. It doesn't tell us about the other 9, but we might assume the other 9 are Jewish people. They are part of the people of God. They are physical descendants of Abraham, and therefore they are the descendants of Abraham according to the law. And who's the one that came back to thank the Lord? One who was not a Jewish person. One who was not part of the people of God according to the law. He's the only one that came back and gave glory to God. That's the example now for us. We are the ones who were outside of the law. We were the ones who were not part of the physical descent of Abraham and have now been made children of Abraham according to the promise. And therefore, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is my response? St. Paul tells us, again, as if we would continue reading on in Galatians, that we have to therefore have the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do we believe? Once again, not just in the generic sense or in the intellectual sense that, yes, I believe everything the church teaches. I think all of us would be able to say that. Abraham didn't just believe that God existed. He did what God told him to do. And isn't that what Jesus said? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my heavenly Father. So if we're going to have the faith of Abraham, we therefore have to act as Abraham did. He believed and he did what God asked him to do. Even though, as I said earlier, he had no idea where he was headed. And yet, he continued to trust. He continued to believe. He continued to believe when it seemed utterly hopeless. He said, if I don't have an heir, who's all this going to go to? God said, you're going to have an heir. I promise this is the case. It didn't happen the way that it would have been assumed. Abraham tried to take things into his own hands and say, well, I guess God promised it, we'll figure out how to do this. God said, no, that's not the way. We're going to do this a different way, a way that seems impossible. So how is it possible for us to be children of God? How is it possible for us to be the spiritual children of Abraham? How is it possible for us to be the children of the promise? Only by God. So what is our response? Are we grateful? Or do we just go, yeah, whatever. I didn't ask to be baptized anyway. I was just a baby, so, you know, it wasn't my choice. Or do we look at it and say, no, not only my parents love me that much, but God loves me so much that he made me his own son or daughter. He made me a son or daughter of the promise, not the law, the promise. And therefore, everything that God has promised is mine. I am the heir. So again, you look at the Psalms and it talks about one heir, that God is going to raise up this one son, and he is the heir to everything. And you are a member of the Son of God. Not only is that something which we couldn't ever ask for, that's something that is impossible on the natural level. How can you be a member of the second person of the Holy Trinity? How can you, dust that we are, be a member of Jesus Christ? How can we, being horrible sinners, be a member of the one who is sinless? Only by God. It is he who has done this. And our response then needs to be one of immense gratitude. Not just, yeah, thanks, that was nice. But to be able to look at this and say, if God has done this because he loves me this much, I then want to be like Abraham. And I want to follow where God leads. I want to strive to do his will. I want to be one who lives according to the promise of God. Now we have to ask ourselves, is that really what I want? Do I really accept and believe who God has made me to be, and therefore who he has called me to be? Because it's the truth whether we want to accept it or not. But as we move forward, as we look at the possibility of eternal life, do we really believe? Or are we going to stop short when we've got the promised land right there in front of us? And are we going to become like those chosen people in the desert and say, oh, no, we can't do this? Are you willing to do what it's going to take to get to heaven? And are we willing to believe in something that is beyond our ability to be able to do? To become a child of God is already beyond your ability. You didn't do it. God did. to bring you to heaven is beyond your ability to do. It's not beyond God. He's offering you the grace. He has laid out his teaching, and he's asking us to believe, to accept, and to be able to embrace it and live it. That's the question we need to ask. Do I want to be a child of the promise? Do I want to be a child of the law? The law is given because of sin and disobedience. The promise is given because of faith and righteousness. You have been called to faith and righteousness. You've been called to holiness. You have been promised eternal life. Are we willing to accept it? And are we grateful, so grateful, that we will and choose to serve, to be able to live the way that we are called? That's what Abraham did, and therefore that is what his spiritual children will do, because God has made a promise, and God's promise cannot go away. Again, as we see in Psalm 110, God swore an oath, and it will not change. God's promise to you will not change because it cannot change. God cannot lie. He cannot deceive. So he's made a promise. He will be faithful to that promise. Now the question is ours. Are we, who have received the promise, willing to be faithful so that what is promised will be fulfilled in us?